past her. Woo! We're going to be talking about decision making, or what next. I think now in this day and age, because there's so much more flexibility in the world, you can travel to different places, you can have different jobs, you can pick your own career, you can go to your own kind of school. Oh, sorry. Yeah, it's going to be Leslie for the whole time. There's this sense of, like, sometimes we don't know what to do with our lives, actually. And so I definitely know there's a lot of people who are asking, Bert, you know, what should I do next? Where should we go? You know, should I go out with this person? Should I not go out with this person? Should I change my job? Should I do this career? And so I was writing down some of the questions that people always come, you know, where or what should I study? Where should I go? Who should I date? I was going to put who should I marry, but I think if you're already dating someone for a long time, you're saying, who should I marry? It'd probably be that person. So I said, who should I date? There's a lot of that. Should I go out with this person? Should I not go out with that person? I said, I don't know. Don't ask me. You have to ask that girl, because it doesn't matter if I say yes. Should I change jobs? Who should I vote for? I think especially with the elections coming up. A lot of times people say, should I stay here? Should I go? Should I go back home? Should I go be with my parents? How do I honor my parents' God but still be here? And so there's like an endless list of questions and trying to figure out, what am I supposed to do? And I think for all of us, there's kind of two things that are the extremes, or what kind of happens. The first is the paralysis of analysis, where we spend so long thinking and deliberating over the solution to something that we get paralyzed. We're looking at trying to figure out every single parameter, trying to solve every question. It's like, you know, I just don't know what to do. I don't know if I should. Should I do this? I'm not happy, but you know, I need this for my career. And you're just analyzing things so long, you never make a decision. You just end up drifting through your life doing the same thing because you've never been able to choose. The other extreme, of course, is the opposite, is what I call fool's rush in, is the person who doesn't analyze the situation, is all like, oh, I don't care, man, that sounds awesome. I'm just going to go. Like, oh, hey, I'm just going to buy a ticket and fly off to Thailand and whatever. Oh, but you don't have any money in the bank. Oh, it's okay, I'm just going to get a loan. Just going to do all these things. Just go crazy. You know, like, just fool's rush in. And those are kind of the two extremes. And I think for a lot of us, if we looked at that kind of like a chart, we would kind of say, well, we should try to be a bit balanced, right? You can't analyze something forever because we don't know everything. We don't know every single situation. But at the same time, we can't be so foolish that we just rashly jump into every situation based on how we feel or how we are feeling at that moment, because so many things change. And so when I want to talk about this today, talk about how do we make decisions, how do we decide what's next, how do we process this kind of complicated world, I think a lot of times when we start off this way, people are saying, so does God tell us everything that we need to do? Like, if we say that we're supposed to follow God, do we have to ask him for everything? Like, God, should I wear black socks this morning? Should I wear gray socks? Or God, should I, you know, should I eat this cereal this morning? Or should I eat something else? You know, or is God very general? Like, he just gives you general principles and you just kind of guess your way through life. It's probably some specific things and some general. And what I want to talk about first with the general principles to decision-making. These general principles, which we'll talk about, should probably be default answers to any time you have a question or you're having a decision on what to do. And this is what I would say is, this is generally how you're going to live your life, okay? And so we'll start with this first one, which is Jesus speaking to this guy, and he's asking, the guy asks Jesus, you know, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus says, well, what do you think? What does it say in the scriptures? And this man answers, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you know, you have answered well. That's exactly right. The first general principle for making decisions is love God and love your neighbor. Okay, now it seems silly, right, for Bert to say, what does that have to do with decision-making, okay? Very simply, okay, if you are caught in a dilemma and you feel like, okay, and so one of the things is when I used to do youth group, the youth back then were a little bit more unruly, and sometimes they would want to travel to other cities, take the train, go and visit other cities. And there was one city in particular which I knew that every time they would travel there, they were really just going to hit on the girls and go to parties and get drunk. So in our youth group, they're like, and so they're all underage, and so they come to me, they say, hey, Bert, you know, there's a party. It's a birthday party in this city, Leicester, nearby. And they're like, hey, Bert, should I go to this? Should I go to this party? And, you know, as a youth leader, I'm not a policeman. I'm not a parent. I can't say yes or no. I can't say, you know, but I can say, Well, what do you do? What are you going to do when you go? Well, you know, just hang out and stuff. So why are you going? I said, oh, you know, just because, you know, I want to see my friends. At that point, I can just say, you're just going because you think that girl's really cute, right? And he said, why do you have to say that, Bert? Why can't you just, like, pretend? I said, look, there's going to be alcohol at this party. I know you probably say you're not going to drink, but there's a good chance you will. I also think you're going to go there and you think you have a chance with this girl, but really she just flirts with you all the time and really you have zero chance. It sounds brutal, but when you've been around as long as I have and she's like 18, 19 and he's like 14, dude, you have no chance, okay? I don't care what you're thinking, but it ain't going to happen. He's like, oh, Bert, why do you have to tell me? I said, but you can go if you want to. I wouldn't recommend it. Now, that's my advice to him. But the basic principle is that, look, if you're going there, is that going to be something that's going to help you love God more and love your neighbor? Now, every Christian knows you can twist the scriptures as much as you want to make yourself feel good. No, I'm going there to bless them. I'm going to go there and I'm going to show them, you know, we're going to pray and it's going to be really Christian and it's going to be awesome. I'm going to bless them. I'm like, really? Really, you think that's really going to happen? And they're like, yeah, I totally will. I say, okay, well, if you really believe that's the case, you know, go. You have my blessing. You know, just if you love God and love your neighbor, if you think that's okay, I trust you with this decision-making process. Of course, you know, when you're doing youth work, you always say, I trust them. And you know they could make a bad decision. They could make a good decision. I can't control them. The good thing was they decided, you know what, Bert, yeah, we decide we're not going to go. And just like, yeah, it's not. You're right. We're not going with the right motives. We're totally going, and you're right. I don't have a chance with her. It's true. It was probably like he got one text from her that was like not happy, and after that he was like, we won't go to this party. But this is the same principle when you realize a lot of the decisions that we make can be solved with this first thing, love God and love your neighbor, okay? Especially like there are moral questions. So things like, oh, should I get myself into this kind of dangerous situation with this girlfriend or boyfriend? Should we travel together on holiday together? And you say, oh, it'll be good. We won't get into any mishaps. Yeah, because, you know, your hormones don't work when you're on holiday together with a significant other that you like and you're staying in the same room together. Never. Hormones never kick in. You know, it's things like that where you just say, okay, God, let me use my wisdom. How can I love you and love my neighbor, love the people around me? Starting with those basic principles is a great way because actually, there are times when you really don't like someone. It could be in your workplace. It could be your family member. It could be your children. It could be your parents. You know you should love them, but you don't. When you come to this, okay, God, look, in my actions towards them, in the decisions that I make day to day, I need to love you and I need to love them. Let me start with that. So this is like one of the first most basic principles. And of course, Bert, I'm sure you have things like, Bert, I have specific things like where should I go study? Or should I marry this person? You know, like, okay, we'll get to that. But let's go through some general principles first. This next one, Matthew 6, 31, 33. So this is a famous thing that we read. So do not worry saying, what should we eat or what should we drink or what should we wear? For the pagans run after all these things and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So back then when Jesus said this, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear, it's not the same as how we think about that today, okay? Nowadays, we have so much, it's like first world problem. We can read this as a first world problem. Oh, what should we eat, which is what everyone says after church on Sunday. Oh, where should we go eat? What should we eat today? Should we have Chinese food or ethnic food? The second thing they say, what should we drink? Oh, should we go to the, what should we go when we go to the bar? What should we order? What kind of food? You know, oh, what should we wear? That's like every person's dilemma in the morning. These are not the questions. It was not that kind of thing. When they're asking, what should we eat or what should we drink? What should we wear? It was the kind of questions that burn our heart. Like, what am I doing with my life? What kind of job am I going to get? Where am I going to study? How am I going to survive? What am I going to do with my life? You know, those kind of questions. And Jesus' response to this is, you know, everyone else in the world has the same fear and worry. This is everyone's problem. Everyone's panicking about this. You don't have to run around like everybody else because your heavenly Father knows. Now, this is really important because the second principle that we have here is actually you can trust God. You can seek his kingdom first. So what you're saying is in your decision, you're saying, okay, God, actually, what will bring you most glory? How can you be most glorified? How can your kingdom be magnified and glorified? Now, again, this might not answer your specific questions. These are your general kind of things. But it is that thing where you're saying, God, I want to seek your kingdom first. I want to put your life, your goodness above my own. You know, I went backwards. Seek God, can't see what is good for God. You're saying, okay, God, actually, how can you be magnified and glorified? Now, there will be definitely choices in your life where both of them might be glorifying to God. And in that case, that's fine. But we're talking about there are specific situations where you're like, actually, doing this brings no glory to God. It is very self-motivated, very self-seeking. And maybe I shouldn't do that. Now, it's really hard, okay? I'm not going to lie to you. When you come to those decisions, and sometimes there are decisions which you know, like, I'm doing this totally selfishly, and I know I should be doing this. There are going to be times when you totally make the wrong decision and you live for yourself. And God will forgive you. But the actual process of life is learning how to get better and making wise decisions. It's not about getting every decision perfect, but saying, God, let me just keep learning. Let me just do better next time. Sometimes I sit at home and I think about an alternate life I would have had. So let's say I was 25 again, and I was, you know, figuring out what I was going to do next in my life. And I was thinking, oh, yeah, maybe I would have been a product designer, or maybe I would have been an architect. What would that life have been like? You know, what would I have enjoyed? And it's funny, because when I'm this, like, imagining this alternate life, I imagine that I am 25, young again, but with all the wisdom I have now that I'm over 40. In other words, all the mistakes I've made, all the things I've learned in my character, I imagine me to be 25 with all that kind of wisdom. And I think, yeah, it'd be great because I could do this. I would learn all these things. But then I remember when I was 25, I just made a whole bunch of stupid mistakes. I acted on impulse 99% of the time. And I didn't make wise choices. I can regret that. And I can say, you know, I should have made better choices when I was younger. And that's one thing to regret. But actually, what I need to do is now that I'm 40, I say, you know, Bert, you are still in the process of making decisions every day, making choices how you treat your kids, how you treat your wife, how you treat your congregation. All of that, Bert, you still need to be making the wise choices. Learning how to make the right decisions builds that experience, builds your relationship with God, and that's what it means to seek God's kingdom first. It's like, you know, okay, God, in all the small decisions that I'm making every day, can you be central in that? Right, so we're going to come to the third kind of general principle here now, and this scripture comes from Colossians. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So, one of the common things I hear sometimes is people who are saying, well, you know what, I'm really seeking God's kingdom. I'm just going to seek and I'm just going to pray for God's kingdom. And then they don't do any work. Okay, so I think university students might be the most suspect about this, where they're like, oh, Bert, you know, I really need to do well at this so that I can serve God in the future, you know, if I get this good degree. And I said, oh, so have you revised it all for your exams? No, I haven't started yet. You know, but I really, can you really pray for me? Can you really pray that God helps me in my exam? I said, yeah, I can pray for you. You know, I can pray that God helps you out in your exam. Are you going to study? And you're like, no, yeah, I'm totally going to study. When's your exam? Tomorrow. When are you going to study? Oh, well, I'm going to my friend's house tonight, and after dinner, we'll start studying. I'm like, okay, look, you can't just say, I'm going to do all these things, and I'm going to trust God, and not taking responsibility for yourself. One of the things about the Bible is also very clear. You are responsible for the decisions that you make. You're responsible for your actions. So if you're going to be a student, you have to work at being a student as if you're serving God. Like God's your teacher. Like you're at university to do the best you can. Now, what's interesting about this passage is actually in the context of slavery, right? So the actual passage says, slaves, obey your earthly masters, okay? And it says, work as if you're working and serving the Lord. Now, back then, slavery was still, you were owned by someone, so you don't have your freedom. But it's not the kind of slavery which we imagine when we think of what happened with the Africans when they were imported into this country, into the States, where there's just rife with abuse. That was kind of the economic system back there. It doesn't make it right. I'm not justifying it. But I will say that there is a strong similarity to what slaves were like back then, with what it's like for a lot of you in your jobs, where you feel like you are trapped, you have no choice, you can only do this, and you're stuck in this thing. It's not directly correlative because obviously you have a lot more economic freedom as opposed to the past. But the kind of thinking is still like, well, I hate my job. I hate that I have to do this, but I can't quit it because I have no other skills. I need to somehow pay my mortgage. This still phrase still applies so much. In other words, still work in it as if you're serving God. Because actually, you know that actually you're receiving inheritance from God. And it's not inheritance as in financial, but in the process of where you are, God is still sovereign. He is still greater than your boss. Even that time of hardship and trial that you're going through doesn't last forever. So sometimes it means, well, let me still work at it. And this could be your marriage. This could be dealing with your parents as they get older, trying to care for them. This could be with some friends or enemies saying, okay, God, well, you know, still let me still seek your kingdom. Let me still do what I need to be responsible for and doing. Still be a blessing when I can. It says here where it's live and work as if it's for God. And that's really important. So again, this general principle is, okay, so what you're doing in your life, still live and work as if it's for God. Don't just tap out because you just don't want to do it anymore. Obviously, sometimes you are going to have to make that decision, like there's an option that comes up, should I apply for these jobs? And we'll get to those more specific ones later. This next to last one for general principle is Galatians 6, 9 to 10, which says, let's not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. In and when you can, in whatever decision you're making, let it be something that is doing good for people. In other words, still let your life be a blessing. Try to still say, okay, let me do good in this. I think that principle is one of the transforming principles for us as Christians. If this world is so driven by selfishness, by a me-first mentality, if there could be a group of people who rose up and said, you know what, I want you to be blessed, you know, my competitor, my workplace, or I want you to be blessed, this other person in school. And so I'll give an example from my son. So he's preparing for 11 plus exams, and we're doing our best not to pressurize him and to say, you know what, at least it's good that you're learning. And there are other friends in his school who are doing the 11 plus exam. And so when he found out about it, he started feeling a little bit more pressure. But recently they had a mock test together, and they were talking about it, and they were sharing about it. And my son said, oh, yeah, I was helping my friend at school to understand some of the questions because he was finding it difficult. And I said, that's really good. Do you want to invite him over sometime? You can have some study time together. He said, yeah, that'd be fun. And it's good because actually the Chinese way would be much more jiangsu, right? Which is jiangsu is afraid of losing. It's the Chinese person who goes to the library and takes out all the books that you need for your research and keeps them in their room so no one else can get them. 11 plus exam, there are limited places for these grammar schools. Everyone is your enemy, right? I mean, we don't really want them to increase their chances of getting in. Unless we were people of blessing. I said, you know, God, actually, you are greater than all of this. You're the one who gave me the job. You're the one who knows who gets the promotions. You're the one who decides whether the financial institutions are going to survive or fail. So, God, let me trust you. Let me be a blessing. Let me do good to the people around me. I am not at war with these people, right? Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Now, with that mentality, you're starting to say, like, okay, fine. So even the colleague who is always taking credit for all I do, all right, it doesn't mean that you get pushed around, but it does mean, still, is there ways for me to do good in this place to these people? When the world around starts to see that actually Christians not just talk differently or not just about moral right or wrong, make you feel bad or judgment, but they're actually living lives of blessing, they will stop and they'll say, wow, there is something different there. We see this in small things, actually. This world is desperate for acts of heroism or acts of tremendous courage or selflessness. And when they hear about this, right, everyone collectively says, that is great. That's what it should be about. That resonance in people's lives, that comes from God saying yes, because that's how we were created, to be more courageous, to be more willing and alive, to be agents of God's goodness to the world around us. As Christians, we're saying, okay, God, wake me up to that. Let me be someone who does good to everyone around. Don't stop doing good. Don't stop doing God. Keep pursuing that. Keep moving forward in that way. Finally, the last one is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, and it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So for all of us who are wondering, God, what is your will for my life? What is your plan for my life? If you want to know, just do this, actually, it says. Okay, so offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Say, God, okay, well, you know what? My whole being, my whole body belongs to you. I sacrifice my own desires and my hopes and dreams to you. I surrender that to you. Now, the only reason you do that is if you are able to completely surrender yourself to your God, you then let God say, okay, then let me show you what to do. But if you have an alternate agenda, then you're always going to be struggling with him. You're always going to be fighting with him. You're always be trying to convince God to let you do it your way. This is saying, actually, God, I put myself down as a sacrifice. I die to myself for you. Then you will be, you know, do not conform to this pattern of this world, which is selfishness, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And after that happens, you'll know what God wants you to do. Now, this is really difficult. Because a lot of us, we have hopes and dreams. We have things we wish we could do or we want to do. Some of those things are like we wish we could have kids or we wish we could get married or we wish we could have a job that we enjoyed or we wish to get paid more or buy a house. And these are dreams for a lot of us that we have had when we were young. You know, like, oh, I always dreamt that this would be my life. But that's not what's happened. Sometimes holding on to that dream can be difficult because you find out that's not the way the reality is. For me, a good example was having children. I thought, I've seen so many other people have kids, I thought to myself, this can't be that hard. You know, like, me and wife, we have education, we have a university degree, we're both pretty clever. I'm sure we can raise a child. And then it was born. I mean, he was born. And then I realized, oh, this is not what I expected. Not just that, my marriage, that was not what I expected. And you find yourself disappointed, you find yourself frustrated, you find yourself arguing with everyone. For me, the turning point, and this only happened like not that many years ago, was saying, actually, God, I lay my expectations down, I lay my dreams down, and I say, God, just let me seek your kingdom first, let me love. Let me just be free of that. And I can tell you, it has been transformative in my relationships. It's been transformative in the way I treat my kids, treat my wife. It's transformative in the way I treat the work. Because I'm starting to have this perspective of like, you know what? At the end of the day, God is greater and bigger and smarter and is so good and gracious. Why shouldn't I trust him and submit my desires instead of trying to say, always trying to sell God to what I want to do, and instead just really surrendering. The realization is that I am not my own. I surrender who I am willingly to God. The beautiful part about that is because God knows you, is that he builds you up better than you would have been able to do it by yourself. In fact, into the life that you were thinking about, but in a more beautiful way, because he understands who your character truly is. Surrenders your life to God. Surrender your life plan to God and say, you know, okay, God, I trust you. I belong to you. Okay, so if I had to kind of summarize this, general principles is, you know, is what you're doing, does that love God? Does that love your neighbor? Is what the question I have, is that for God's kingdom glory? Am I doing my work? Am I faithful for what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I doing good, or is this what I'm about to do? Is this evil? So you can see this works out in simple ways, right? You hate someone, you want to, okay, I'll do this in a car example. You're driving, and you're in a rush to go someplace, and the car in front of you is going slow, All right. Now, you have a decision here at this moment. Do you pressurize the person by driving closely to their car, helping them to see that they are driving below the speed limit, to try to encourage them in the love of God that they should move forward? Is that, and if you look at this and say, well, okay, number one, it's not very loving to God if I'm doing that. Number two, it's not very loving to my neighbor. It has no of God. Even if you're late for church, okay, is this really for God's kingdom glory? No, because you probably should have left the house earlier. Are you doing your work? Yes, I am. I am trying to help them move faster. Okay, so that's kind of a tricky one. You're doing good? Not really. The last one is, are you surrendering that to God? No, you're not, right? Because you're saying, well, time is in my control. I need to do this. This is my thing. You have to say, okay, God, well, I will trust you and I will surrender that to you. Right, so that's kind of an example. So this is your general principles. Now, what you're going to see next is an old slide from last week, and now I'm going to skip past it. Okay, but now I'm going to talk about specific principles. So, yeah. Oh, someone copy and paste each week. Okay, now, when we're talking about specific things, so let's say you have an opportunity to go for a different job, or you are dating someone, and you're now seeking wise counsel. You're trying to say, well, should I really consider marrying this person? Or you're not seeing someone, and you're trying to figure out whether you should. Or you're trying to figure out what to study, or where you should go to university. What do you do in these situations? And you say, Bert, yeah, look, okay, I want to love God. I want to seek his kingdom. I want to do good. Those are all clear, those general principles, but I still don't know what God's will for me is here. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. All right, so now I'll give you some specific ways to deal with this. The first one is this: seek wise counsel. Believe it or not, okay, people who are older than you actually do have life experience. Now, I don't say that because I'm older now, and I feel like I got to that point where I can give advice. My dad did say that, you know, he loves it now that he's over 65 because he can literally say whatever he wants. And, you know, everyone has to listen to him at that point. He's like, it only gets better the older you get, the more you can talk and no one can stop you. The thing is, when I was younger, I thought I was really smart. Like, I thought I knew more than my parents. And part of it was because I spoke English well. And my parents could not speak English well, right? So they're always saying, like, stupid things, right? They're out in public and they're saying something dumb. And as a child or as a teenager, you're like, oh, my parents are so dumb. They don't know any social decorum. How can they do that? My parents would illegally smuggle frozen fish back from Taiwan. I'd be like, oh, parents, why are you always so embarrassing? Why is it so weird? And then my parents, you don't understand how good this fish is. So recently my wife said, Bert, you would do that too. Yeah, definitely I would get that fish here. That fish is so good. Now, it was only when I was in my 20s where I suddenly realized, wait a second, my parents, they must be geniuses because they moved to a country, they don't speak the language, they somehow raised 3 kids, they started their own business, they survived, they know how to pay taxes, they did all this stuff. Oh my gosh, they're brilliant and I'm an idiot. Like, why did I ever think I was smarter than them? Like, how did I ever come across that idea? You start realizing the older you get, you should be a lot more humble. We are not that wise. There is a real benefit in seeking wise counsel. The Bible is all about this, too. Actually, if you look in Proverbs, this happens all the time. It says this a lot. Proverbs 11:14, for lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisors. In other words, you should check with people. You should ask other people's advice to see. It doesn't mean you have to listen to everyone's advice, but seeking, especially those you trust, those who are wiser, say, you know what, can you teach me? Proverbs 18:1 is, this is the opposite. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. In other words, if you are selfish or you're proud or you think you got it all, and you don't ask anyone's advice, there's a good chance you're going to make a mess of it. Kang, I've shared this story before, so we're okay. So when we first, we went to his house and we were building furniture. It was your house, right? We were building the IKEA PAX wardrobe. So we thought, hey, there are like three or four of us. We're like, we're smart. We're going to build this IKEA wardrobe. We came to the instructions. We're like following the instructions. Then it gets to the point where the wardrobe says, now put the wardrobe up and then put the top on. And we're like, That doesn't make any sense. Once it's up there, it's so hard to get. Let's put the top on here on the ground, and then we'll put it up. And it's like, yeah, that's a great idea. You know, we're smart. You know, IKEA's manual, sure, why would they suggest that? They don't know. So we did that. We built it. And then we're like, okay, let's put it up now. And then we realized, oh, now that it's all structured, it's not going to clear. We can't actually push it past because it's hitting the roof. In other words, when it goes up, and here's the roof, because it's now stuck, we couldn't get the wardrobe to stand up. And we looked at each other and said, oh, is that why IKEA has those instructions? In other words, we thought we were smart, but really, we were idiots. And we ignored wise counsel from the people who not just designed this furniture, but have probably built hundreds and thousands of these, because we thought we knew better. And all we had to do was take it apart again and redo it. It was one of those things where you realize, actually, there is so much to gain from other people, learning and garnering from their experience, and just letting them invest that into your life. And that kind of relates to the second point, which is to have a teachable heart. The Bible talks about this a lot, actually, because God wants to teach us so many things. But if we are stubborn or we are proud, we don't have that. Psalm 86:1 says, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. James 4:1 says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Having this not fixed mindset, in other words, this growth mindset, really says, God, you know, I believe that you can teach me, you can shape me. I want to open myself to say what you have to do. For us, I know in our culture, for a lot of us Chinese, we have a real fear of failure, and that ties into the Jiangsu. When you have failure, you feel like that's the end. How can you go forward? Actually, one of the things we have with God is, because of his amazing grace, of the forgiveness we have, it means that you can try, you can fail, but can you learn from that? Can you grow in that? In life, you are going to have so many different experiences, and sometimes you're going to make the right choice, sometimes you're going to make the wrong choice. But can you keep growing? Can you keep learning in that? Can you persevere even through the difficult decisions? Nowadays, the easiest thing is, if you are in a bad marriage, to just... If you're in a bad marriage nowadays, it's just easier to say, well, let's just get divorced. And the reason we think that is because we think, well, we've seen lots of people, movie stars, they get divorced, their kids are fine. We know parents and kids who have divorced parents, and they seem okay. And so we get to this point where we say, you know what, it's okay. It's better for the kids to be the parents to be happy, separated, than to try to persevere and just have a grumpy household. It's even better if you can persevere in your marriage and learn to work it out and talk it through. And your kids can see, you know what, my parents had a really hard marriage. But then not just they make it work, I've seen them change. I've seen them grow. And that only happens, and God does this thing where life takes time. And in the adventures of life and time, you persevere and you persist. And you trust God, and you work at it, and you say, God, you know, I want to still do what's right. Let me forgive, let me grow, let me change. It is always a lot easier just to say, well, I just want to give up and start again. But actually, if you didn't learn, if your character didn't get shaped from that first time around, you're just bringing all that same baggage to the second time around. Isn't it, God, okay, well, let me grow. Let me develop through this. 5, 10 years, it seems like a long time. But in that process that God can work in that, it's just amazing. He can really transform who you are. To have a teachable heart says, okay, God, in every circumstance, let me be learning. Let me be growing. The third thing, so if you're having a question on your specific thing to do, so you've sought out wise counsel. You are seeking God's guidance. You have a teachable heart. The next one is actually prayer and submitting to God. There is real power in prayer, actually, and actually saying, God, will you show me? This passage in Philippians says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, this is great because it's saying prayer and petition with thanksgiving. In other words, while you're praying, you're also thanking God, not for the solution, not saying, God, you know, I pray that I will win the lottery today, tomorrow, and I thank you that I have won it. It's not one of those claim and proclaim. Yes, I claim the promise of the lottery, and I proclaim it into my reality. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. We're actually saying, God, actually, when I present my problems to you, I can thank you because you are sovereign, because you are greater than this. So we take your career, for example. You're like, God, I really need to get this job. Please, can I have this job? This is the only job that has looked at my CV, and I really need this. Gather people together, pray for it. Say, God, you know, we believe you've opened this door. We trust you. Will you provide this job? And we thank you because above all, we can trust in you. We can talk to you. We know that you are greater than this. When you lift up your problems and your situations to God, you get to this point where you're like, actually, I know I can trust him. Even though I don't see the solution, even though I can't see how this situation can be fixed, it can still be trust brought within God and trust him complete with it. It is difficult. So whenever we're having these situations and we're asking God and we're praying for these things, one of these is you have to submit to it. So I know a very common prayer is, Lord, will you provide for me a good husband or a good wife for me to marry? You know, and I don't want to be alone for my whole life. And so you get a lot of people, Bert, can you pray for my future spouse? And can you prepare me for that? And it's like, okay, I will pray that. And I really believe God wants to do that, but I have no guarantees. But at the same time, I will lift up in prayer. You know, God, I'll pray all I can that, you know, that you make this happen, but we trust you. We trust you at the end of the day, God. We submit it to you. The trick here is saying, when you're asking God for stuff, it's not to make him do stuff because he's a magician or because you control him. But it's lifting you up to him and then submitting. And saying, God, at the end of the day, though, God, your will be done. You know what's best. Whether I need to be married or I'm single, I will trust you in it. Now, it doesn't mean life is easy. It doesn't mean you won't feel lonely. It doesn't mean you won't feel sad. It doesn't mean you won't have struggles. But it's this process where you keep saying, okay, God, will I continue to trust you? I continue to trust you in all of this. The last thing is actually in your decision-making process is you have to step in faith. You will have to make a decision. A lot of these things, you can't just sit there forever. If there's a deadline, you've got to make a step of faith. I think the famous story they use in pastors is there's a great flood. And this man was like, oh no, there's a huge flood. So he climbs out onto his roof and he's like, starts praying, God, will you save me from this flood? This is not a true story, by the way, okay? So don't go away thinking this is the true story. This is one of those pastoral anecdotes that you hear, okay? So he gets onto the roof and he's like, God, please, will you save me? Save me from this flood. And then suddenly this man comes up in a little rowboat. Hey, the water's rising. You better get in my boat. And the man says, oh, no, it's okay. I'm praying to God. Don't worry. He's gonna provide for me. He's going to get me out of here. He said, you better get in my boat. He says, no, I'm just praying. God will provide. And so the guy rows off. And then the man's like, Lord, save me. The water's rising. So now the water's coming up to us. And then another speedboat comes by. It's a Marine Coast Guard patrol. They say, hey, come on, get in the boat. You know, the flood's getting really high. And he goes, no, it's okay. I'm praying. God's going to save me. He's like, get in the boat. You're gonna die. And he's like, no, it's okay. And the guy drives off. And then finally he's now dog paddling and the helicopter flies overhead, lowers the rope, grab the rope. And he's all like, no, I'm praying. God's gonna save me. Grab the rope, get on the, and he's like, no, don't worry. I know God's gonna provide for me. And so the helicopter flies off and the man drowns. Horrible story. But it's one of those where, like, at some point, you have to take a step of faith, right? You have to make a decision. You've got to do stuff. And for a lot of us, we are so paralyzed, and we think we have a picture of what we think we want God to do. So this man's probably imagining God's going to, I don't know, reach his hand down and grab him out of the water, and he's, like, waiting for that. Whereas actually God is saying, there are things that you will just have to take a step of faith and watch how God works from there. And it's like, and then, oh, so the way that story ends is the guy goes to heaven and God says, and he says to God, God, why didn't you rescue me? And God said, I sent two boats and a helicopter. Why didn't you get on any of those? And he said, it's one of those things where you have to sometimes just make a move. You've got to take a risk. The thing about life is it's not static, right? And I talked about this last week. You are living life. You sometimes have to make a move, take a challenge. Try for a different job if you want to see. It's one of the adventures of life, but it also means it's not something we have to be afraid of. This story in Esther is a great example of decision-making. And what's happened here is Esther has been chosen by the king to be one of his many queens. At the same time, she's Jewish, and there's some people in the kingdom who don't like Jewish people. And so somehow they trick the king to saying, look, at some point we're going to allow everyone who wants to kill the Jews, okay? We're going to let this happen. And Esther's uncle gets word of this, and he says to Esther, hey, you're queen. Can you do something about this? Because you're Jewish too, and you should technically be killed too. So can you do something about this? And Esther's response was like, hey, you know, like, I'm the queen. I'm not the king. I don't have power. And the king hasn't called me for 30 days. I cannot just go to him. Otherwise, if he doesn't have mercy on me, he could execute me right there. And so she tells Mordecai. He goes back and says, hey, look, I can't go see the king. If he doesn't want me, he'll just kill me. So, you know, what do you expect me to do? Mordecai responded with this. Do not think because you are in the king's house, you alone of all Jews will escape. For you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows, but you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. A couple amazing things in this passage. First thing, the general principles are they are trying to do good. They're trying to seek God's kingdom first. But what you notice here is Esther has a decision to make. Should she go to the king? She's like, well, that could cost my own life. I don't know if that's a good thing. Mordecai's response is interesting because he sees actually God is sovereign. No matter what, the Jewish people are going to be saved. He's not worried about that. He's like, if you don't obey, you're still going to die. But maybe God has put you there for such a time as this. In other words, he has a bigger kingdom picture. Now, for us, that's important because if we're making decisions, we're saying, okay, God, I still have a bigger kingdom picture, but what is my responsibility in this? What am I supposed to do? And so she says, okay, will you fast and pray for me? Now, she's not actually asking for them to fast and pray about the decision. She already says, I'm going to go. But can you fast and pray so that when I get there will be mercy? So the king will. In other words, God, can you open the door for this? But I've already made this choice and I'm going to move forward in that. It's that step of faith, trusting that God, you are greater and sovereign than all of this. And this is a thing that's difficult, but is for your kingdom's glory. And I have sought wise counsel. I've asked Mordecai. My heart is open to teaching. I'm not stubborn. I'm not trying to save myself. And I submit this all to God. And that's how they make this decision to go forward. Proverbs 2, and I'm just going to read this out, first 12 verses. Just listen. And this is, again, just saying, you know, God, give me your wisdom. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright, for he is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of the faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. And the Proverbs are full of this thing where seek God, make your heart upright, and you'll be clear. You will get wisdom. You'll understand what to do. In my head, it's like this. If all of us are seeking God and we are gaining his wisdom and we share that with one another, the wisdom of God in each other's lives, we are this amazing community that says, God, let's see you work. Let's see you grow. And so it comes back to this, what we talked about last week, which is actually God's plan for us. If you're looking for God's will for your life, God's plan is not a static image. It's not just a one-shot photocopy of something that says, you've got to do this exactly. God is dynamic and living. And he's saying, as you walk through life, I am there with you always. And you begin to learn, this is what it means to walk through life with God in the problems that he has, in the struggle of your decisions. In other words, God's plan for us is life.
It is not static. It's to say, this is what it means to live, to experience, to have heartache, to struggle. Like I said last week, life involves us growing and learning and developing, struggling and weeping and mourning and crying and laughing and trusting and changing and so much more. Life is full of all of this. The good times and the bad times, the hardships, the easy times, and it's saying, okay, God, let me live this life with you. Our final prayer, just before we come to worship, when we're talking about decision making and knowing what to do, is at the end of the day, you're saying to God, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. God, your name exalted above everything else. We seek and trust you. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for, you know, your choice to die on that cross. And you could have chosen a very simple route. You could have just said, you know, I don't want to do that. I just want to create a whole new universe and a whole new system. But you had this amazing love where you submit, where you trust God's great, great plan, and you offer yourself for us, Lord. And you who are as perfect as God, you are so filled with so much humility. You let us have that same model. Let us live that same life that you had, that kind of ability to live in every situation, to see what's going on, to have that wisdom, that knowledge on how to be a blessing to people, at the same time to be so humble. I pray for the brothers and sisters here who are going through specific times of questioning, of trying to figure out what's going on next in their life. Lord, will you begin to make clear, as they make decisions, as they pray, Lord, will you give them peace by your Holy Spirit? Will you lead them to know what is the right choice? And will you give them the boldness to walk in faith? And we seek your kingdom first above all else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.